Wife and I are going to be starting the grief share, and the first thing that we're going to be doing is doing surviving the holidays. If you have a loved one that you've lost, or if you know of someone, we would love to have you come out on the 29th of November from 6 to 8. It's going to be up in the room 133, and we're going to go through how to survive the holidays, and then we'll start the actual program in January. So if you have any questions or would like to talk to me, I'll be out in the information booth after each of these services for sign-ups or just questions. So now I would like to introduce our speaker. It's Andy Dean from Calvary Chapel Bible College. Andy is the director, and he is going to be sharing with us. Andy has a passion for the Word of God, so please welcome him up.
Good morning. I have one of those households where this is like the good setting or whatever time gain for most people, but because I have three young children, it means they don't know how to deal with their body clocks, and so they always get up at 5 a.m. or something when this day comes. So we're happy when it's the other one where you lose sleep. We actually gain sleep because it helps them to stay in a little bit earlier. So that's why I look a little tired this morning. But well, if you could turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1. This morning I'd like to use Daniel chapter 1, watching Daniel have to resist and a kind of fight against and strategize how he can remain pure from these foods that would defile him according to the law that Israelites were supposed to live by. We're going to use that as an illustration to talk about purity this morning. Talk about purity. And purity is important for all of us, and I can prove that, because anytime you're at a restaurant and you get a meal, and there's a piece of hair in it, you likely send it back. You don't need anyone else's DNA in you. And so you send it back because that is not pure. It's been a few years, but just 4 years ago in Portland, you may have seen this, it just seemed crazy. They emptied a 36 million gallon reservoir because the security cameras caught a kind of homeless person urinating in it. And so you're like, well, yeah, that's disgusting, but it's 36 million gallons of water. And that person defended themselves by saying, I've seen dead birds in that reservoir. What's the big deal? And it gets purified afterwards. The guy who's in charge of that reservoir is really thoughtful about purity. That's the third time he drained 36 million gallons before that because he's just obsessed with it. He says, our customers expect cleaner water is what he says. And so purity is a big deal for all of us. So let me pray, then we'll go ahead and jump into Daniel chapter 1. Father, we commit this time to you knowing that you desire to speak to us about this, Lord. We want to have purity when it comes to spiritual things, knowing that Jesus is the only way. Lord, we have to have purity of thought when it comes to that, and we have to have purity of thought when it comes to the physical areas of our life as well. And so would you please guide us and encourage us and challenge us as we see this example in the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we're going to look at in verses 3 through 7 is that purity is under attack, right? Purity is under attack, and that's pretty obvious just looking at culture and media. Let's look at verse 3 here. It says, the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might preach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them daily provisions of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And so we see here that the enemy has a very intentional recruitment strategy, right? King Nebuchadnezzar really thought through exactly how he was going to convert these other nations and these people to believe exactly the way he wanted them to believe. And we see a few examples in these passages. In verse 4 here, you see this recruitment strategy of the enemy saying, I'm the only one who really sees your value, right? That's because he says, the people that I chose are good looking. It says in verse 4, you're good looking. And so we've got many today that feel like they can only associate with a certain subgroup, right? Like, I can only hang out with skaters. They're the only ones that understand me. I can only hang out with these kind of people. They're the only ones that understand me. Finally, someone recognizes that I'm good looking, right? That they finally see my value. And the enemy here compliments the things that ultimately aren't important to kind of lure people into what they desire. Now, we have to combat each of these lies with a biblical truth. And for this one, of the enemy trying to say, this is why you're valuable, it'd be good to remember Romans 5, verse 8, where it says, God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. Right? If we just remember, God loves us, right? The God of the universe loves me. And because he paid such a high price for me, there's great value on my life. I don't have to try and find my identity in the world or try and believe the value that the world says that I have because it is in being a child of God. We also see in verse 4 that the enemy tries to infiltrate the media and the culture, something very prominent today. Notice they were going to teach them the language and the literature of the Chaldeans, right? They wanted to make sure that the media was infiltrated, that everything about the culture was given to them. That is just a great attack that everyone is going through today as we see the TV shows, the movies, and the music change constantly from generation to generation. I think it was only 50 or 60 years ago that I believe it was the Rolling Stones that were on one of those late night TV shows, and they were playing a song that was, the real lyrics of the song was, let's spend the night together. But because that was a time period in which that was a bit more unacceptable than in today's culture, the secular show demanded that they change the lyrics when they were playing it live to let's spend some time together. That was just 50 or 60 years ago that culture actually cared a bit about the message that was being broadcast. Today, the songs are absolutely filthy, terrible, and they're being broadcast to every person out there without any kind of censorship at all. And it's changing culture, right? It's changing culture, and they're trying to make Christian values seem ridiculous. The truth that we have to fight this with, I believe, is Philippians 4:8. It gives us a really good definition of what we should be focusing on when it comes to media and culture. Starts out with whatever, and unfortunately, that's a lot of people's definition of how they should be filtering things. Yeah, whatever. Whatever's on TV, whatever movie comes out, whatever song comes on the radio, whatever, I will listen to. That is a terrible filter to have. Don't leave it up to those people to decide what should be coming in through your eyes and your ears. The verse goes on to say, whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. Those are the things we should focus on. I don't know why it is, but why is it that Christians seem to see every single movie that their secular, unbelieving friends see? Sometimes there's no difference at all. There's no difference at all. And we have to ask ourselves, when was the last time I did not see a movie, did not watch a trending TV show, didn't listen to a certain song because I researched it and it was junk, right? It was junk. We should have a slightly different filter than the people that have no filter at all. That's something I want to challenge us in. There's plenty of great ways that we can learn how to filter things. Go to pluggedin.com and Focus on the Family. We'll review every movie for you if you just give them one day after it comes out to let you know what kind of, you know, sex, alcohol, language, and things like that are in the movie. So you can make a good decision rather than letting the unbelieving Hollywood producer make that decision for you. The enemy also wants to entice us with money, luxury, and food, material possessions. In verse 5, it says, they gave them the king's delicacies, right? The wine the king drank, right? And they're trying to convince Daniel and his friends that life is really all about the material, right? It's about luxury. It's about you know, saving up and going to a great restaurant, going on an amazing vacation, retiring, and just having the easy life. And the enemy wants us to focus on material possessions instead of the mission that can really satisfy us. If you find a significant cause to dedicate your life to, you will find great satisfaction. It's never going to come in a new restaurant opening up and having to spend on that rather than helping those that need help. Jesus said this too in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. He says, well, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Right? What's the point of it, right? What's the point of it? And so we've got to make sure that we keep the mission of God in the full focus that we have. And then he also in verse 5 basically consistently discipled and trained these people. This was a three-year program of discipleship, right? To train them to not believe in their God, but to believe in the gods of the Chaldeans, right? And thankfully it didn't work because Daniel probably had really good training from his youth all the way up that grounded him in that. But it's no wonder that so many young people, when they go away to college and get 3 to 4 years of training under atheist professors, that they end up realizing, well, maybe I don't believe in this, because they're getting what amounts to good discipleship just in the wrong direction. That's why it's so important for us not to outsource discipleship to the church and think that the job of discipleship is for the high school and junior high pastor, for the children's ministry director. No, the primary disciple makers are parents. That is the, read Deuteronomy 6 and the rest of the Bible. The primary disciple makers are the parents. And a youth person, I think, can only get like something like 40 hours a year with a student. And a parent can get 3,000 hours a year when you're going to get rid of, you know, sleeping and going to school and those kinds of things. And so, thankfully, Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples and taught us to really disciple people in a relational way as well. And the last tactic of the enemy we see in this passage in verse 7 is that he also changed their names so that they would be unrecognizable and start to have no memory of their past. And that's what the enemy wants to do. It doesn't tell us up front. The enemy wants to make us despicable, terrible, right? The enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his motto. Now, he does it through the temporary passing pleasures of sin, right? He doesn't tell you that he's completely turning you around. No junkie thought that was the enemy's plan when they started out with a cigarette and their first, you know, sip of alcohol, and all of a sudden it got to a point where they just had no control, and they were in complete bondage. You know, the enemy never seems to say, this is where it's going to go, right? You know, people that are locked up in jail for just some heinous crimes they've done towards children, right? They never expected they would be that, right? But the enemy is fully satisfied where he can change them into a creature of darkness instead of what God has intended them to be. We have to fight this truth with recognizing that we're also going to receive a name change one day as well. Revelation 2:17 tells us that, you know, as we get to heaven, that one day God's going to give us a white stone with a new name written on it. And it's going to be our name that only God knows. It might even just be a secret name that just us and God really share, like almost like a pet name where, you know, we see name changes in the scriptures and it shows, hey, this is who I really intended you to be, Peter or whoever else it is. And one day we're going to get to heaven and maybe we go through life thinking nobody really understands me, and God is going to understand us so much that he's going to give us a name that symbolizes exactly who he has brought us to be now that we are finally glorified. And so the enemy has a proactive strategy. If we just spend our lives cruising, floating, and reacting instead of being intentional, we're going to get swept up into this impurity the enemy wants us to have. And as we continue in Daniel in verses 8 through 10, we do see that if we are going to be pure, purity needs to be intentional. It needs to be intentional. Verse 8, but Daniel proposed in his heart that the king would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. And for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king, right? Look how intentional this is. He purposed in his heart, right? He makes some request, and then God comes alongside him and helps him and gives him favor with these people. Daniel made this choice alone, and we all have to make this choice alone. It's not even enough to be a part of a Christian family, to be a part of a Christian church, right? Each of us needs to make our own choice for purity, because we will all have believing brothers and sisters that might not have the same convictions that the Holy Spirit is giving us. And if we go with other people's convictions instead of what we believe the biblical convictions are and what the Holy Spirit is guiding us to do, then that's a sin against our own conscience and against the guidance that God is trying to give us. And so we each need to make this decision by ourselves, even if believing family and friends think that's a bit too radical. Come on, everyone's watching that. Come on, everyone's doing that. I'm not standing before all of you at the judgment, right? I'm standing before the God who sees even the motives of my heart, right? We stand before God. We make our decisions because of who God is. And so we might need to take this first step alone in this process of purity. Now, I'm going to tell you a story that my wife hates when I tell. She thinks I elaborate a little bit. This is how I remember it, right? Just know as I tell the story that my wife was and is a virtuous woman. She was a virgin when we got married. And so, but when we met, actually at the Bible College at a youth workers conference, I was 25, she was 22, and we knew pretty quickly that the Lord might be bringing us together. And so it was after the day I met her, it was 6 weeks later that I gave her a ring. But in between that time, that was with lots of advice and counsel and felt really slow to me. But I remember flying out for our first date. So we met here. I fly back to New Jersey. She lives in California. So I flew out for our first date, but it was a surprise. She was going to be coming to New York to stay with one of her friends so that she could meet my family. I wanted her parents to meet me so they didn't think I was a big creep, right? So I fly out to California in a surprise. I landed at noon and I left at 9 p.m. because I didn't want to use any of my vacation days because I had a feeling I was going to marry her and I didn't want to waste any of our future honeymoon time, right? So I fly in just for a quick lunch to surprise her, and then I wanted a dinner to meet her parents. So she didn't know this was happening. I get out of the car, surprise, she's so excited, she runs over, and then all of a sudden, her face is right here, like right here. You know, I was like, whoa, whoa. And so I went in for a defensive hug. I was like, she wants me to kiss her. And I'm sitting there thinking like, I'm not gonna kiss her. We haven't even talked about boundaries or anything. So she's like, I'm so happy you're here. And it was like a cobra trying to decide. So I kept on going in for these defensive hugs. I'm like, what kind of a woman did I just? And so finally we get into the restaurant. There's a table between us. And we, you know, so we have a great time. I meet her family for dinner that night. We're walking around a little before she has to take me to the airport. And she looks at me and she says, do you even like me? I go, what? That was the moment I realized that I want to say some, but women are crazy, right? And I just thought, are you kidding me? I just flew across the country for like 8 hours to go on a date with you. I like you, and I want to kiss you, but we should probably not do that because we have to figure out if we're going to get married, and the physical is just going to make us think like, of course we should get married because that feels good, right? She goes, oh, that makes sense. That makes sense, right? And so she fully agreed, but our world is trained to think that real love comes in the form of the physical, you know, of the physical instead of even the words, right? That's just how all the movies and media train us to believe in romance, right? And so I had to be really intentional there, and we both fully agreed on what our boundaries should be as we were dating, and praise God, the Lord gave us a really pure relationship. So the decision has to be alone, right? I had to make that decision. We all have to make this decision for purity. But every decision for purity is actually always a group decision. It's always a group decision. You see, Daniel's three friends later joined him and were blessed because they joined in Daniel's pursuit of purity. And your friends, if you have a future spouse, and your children and grandchildren will always be blessed if you choose purity. That will bless you, and it will bless them. It's always a group decision. But the decision is never even about me, even if I don't think it touches anyone else's lives, because the Spirit of God dwells in me, and so every decision I make is a group decision for myself and for Jesus who dwells inside of my heart. We have to remember that. All these decisions are group decisions. Let me just read to you 1 Corinthians 6:15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Should I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? No, not at all, right? Sexual immorality, whether physical or with our eyes and our mind, is a physical reminder that we do not think that we are connected to Jesus anymore, that we don't think that's a real statement, right? We're denying the union that we have with Christ when we walk in immorality. Because if he was actually with us, just like when other people are in the room with us, we would act differently. And the goal for the believer is to act the same all the time because God is with us all the time. That passage goes on in verse 20 to say, you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Right? You can't have it both ways. Either by, you know, God's blood, right? The blood of Jesus either bought us and saved us from hell and has cleansed us, and God is now dwelling in us, and he owns us. We become his property, right? You either get that and billions of years of heaven or nothing. No, you get something. You get hell, right? But you can't make your own little faith up where it's, no, I want that get out of hell free card, but I want to live my life exactly how I want to live my life. No, it's either sincere or not. And of course, God still makes room for our failures because Jesus was the only one that could be perfect. And so thankfully, he died on the cross for our sins. And so we have to make these decisions even against others' wishes. The chief eunuch there, he said, I fear my Lord the King, right? He had a fear of man, but Daniel had a fear of God. And that's why he overpowered this fear of man. Like Jesus said in Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. You got to imagine sometimes, like Jesus and the angels are just like, I just don't get it, right? They're afraid of all these people. I judge if they go to heaven or hell, and they're always afraid of all these people who really are meaningless, you know, in their lives, right? We have to have a focus on the presence of God as we make these decisions, and decisions for purity are surprisingly unpopular when you think about the practical details of them. a Christian and believing boyfriend or girlfriend, again, like I said, they're conditioned by the world to say that love only comes in the form of touch, and we have to begin to remind people, no, my words, I speak before God, and you can trust my words. I had to tell Shannon, I love you, I like you, I'm attracted to you, I'm not showing it the way the world wants me to show it right now, because God desires for me to save that for marriage, right? And so we've got to believe like that, even though these are unpopular decisions. And we can inspire ourselves in this by reminding ourselves, isn't it true that God, for his child, God will come against anything that gets in the way of his child and the Father? We see Jesus' main angry moments in the Bible are when people are blocking others from going to God. So you think of flipping the tables over anytime he's yelling at the Pharisees. It's because there's a system set up that's preventing worship to the Father. And so Jesus comes against those things. We don't want Jesus to come against our relationships, our decisions, and our choices. Right? If there's just no chance they're going to win. So I'm trying to convince young people myself, if you actually want to marry this person, if you actually want God to bless your relationship, then you must walk in purity and focus on encouraging and edifying one another, or else God himself is going to come in between you and that person, because God's not going to then, you know, bless that relationship. Keep God excited about it in this. And so as we continue in Daniel, we see that purity ends up being a test of our faith. Do we really believe by faith in the promises of God? In Daniel 1:11, he goes on to say, "So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then let them examine our appearance.'" And so purity is a test that we have to be ready for. Do you think it was easy for Daniel to give up the best of the best? I mean, he gave up meat, people. Meat, right? Like, I wouldn't have married Shannon if she was a vegetarian. Like, this is a big deal. She gets offended when I say that, but no, God made you perfect. Why would I, that's crazy, right? My wife and I have already committed to just dying young if we ever find out we have a gluten allergy. Like, no, pasta's pasta, right? It's just like, I'll just go be in the presence of Jesus. No, it's just some things aren't worth it. But listen, so purity is not easy. And my sister has celiac disease, and so my heart goes out to those real sicknesses. But listen, purity is not easy, but it is possible. Let's make it probable with our choices and being proactive, all right? So it's not easy, but it is possible. And I think it's really important for us to remember, for those that are single, right? The faithfulness that you have in your season of singleness will directly correlate to the faithfulness that you will have in marriage. Right? It's just a truth. The faithfulness that someone has while dating someone else before marriage will directly correlate to the faithfulness that they will have in marriage, and it continues. The faithfulness you have in marriage will correlate to how effective you'll be able to parent your children one day. It's all connected here, right? It's crazy when young people, you know, they've got this, and I understand it, right? They've got this passionate love/lust for each other, and they're Christians, and sometimes they're sinning, and they're all over each other, but then they're convinced the other person's going to be a faithful spouse. And I try and tell them, if they're not faithful before God to obey God's commands to keep their hands off of you, because they're not yours, right? You're not theirs yet. If they're not faithful before God, what makes you think that you can guarantee this faithfulness in marriage one day? The time in singleness and dating when people are practicing faithfulness and resisting these things is actually building the same exact character that is required in marriage to have a faithful marriage, right? And sometimes we need to help people to understand and see these things. And so we're going to pause from Daniel, and I just want to give five preparations we can make in our heart to pass this test. And I believe these are preparations that can happen while you're single, dating, married. Instructions that can apply to all different areas of our life when they come to purity. And the first is that we need to actively pursue our love for Christ. It doesn't start with resisting anything. It starts with pursuing Jesus, right? Have to pursue Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lust." So you flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Right? And so we need to be pursuing God with those that also have a heart to pursue God. That is the greatest thing we can do to resist any temptation of lust. It's the single greatest thing we can do is just to pursue Christ, to get into the Word every single day, to be praying every day, to learn to love serving others, right? To fill up our time with the presence of God. That's what you do to fight off the enemy more than anything else. You just forget about the temptation when you're actively pursuing Christ. And so in all of our goals, we should be focused on spiritual growth with others, not just resisting something is the best strategy, the single best strategy we can have, because Jesus is amazing. And the more time we spend with the Lord, we just realize, I have it so good, safe in the Lord's hands. I have it so good there. Why would I want to leave that safety of the shepherd and go out with the wolves? The second preparation we can do is to set boundaries in our clearest moments for our weakest moments. We have to set boundaries. Right? So whether that's in a dating relationship or whether that's boundaries that will prevent us from looking at junk on the internet or hanging out with someone that isn't our spouse, we have to set boundaries. Paul told the Romans in Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Our flesh, even though we're believers, our flesh still has its desires. And we must walk in the Spirit so we're not walking in the flesh here. And so we have to make no provision for the flesh. That's setting boundaries. That's treating yourself not as awesome as you think you are, right? Not being so confident in your ability to overcome a temptation that you get close to the temptation, but give yourself a distance, right? And so boundaries for someone that's in a dating relationship would be having to really talk about what are the physical boundaries, right? What are the physical boundaries? Just last week, a Bible college student asked, that's in a new relationship, what do you think is the starting point? I'm like, the starting point is not touching her until you talk to her father because he made her, right? And he could destroy you right now. Like, it's who are you? You're just some punk kid that happens to be a good Christian. It's a punk little kid in his mind that's a danger to his daughter. You should go to him and say, we believe and have prayed and think that holding hands is okay. Is it okay if I touch your daughter? Let him make that. He's responsible for her safety, you know, before marriage. And one day he may or may not transition that to you, right? We have to think of these decisions, right? Or how about this for a dating relationship? Never be alone after 10 p.m. Every bad thing happens after 10 p.m., right? Every bad thing. You should just never be alone. All decision-making skills disappear after 10 p.m., and just remember that it's always after 10 p.m. somewhere in the world, so just don't be around that person ever. It's just unsafe, right? All bad decisions happen like this. Don't be alone, even in a car or in a room together, right? You have to avoid these types of things. My wife and I, when we were engaged, we had, Shannon had never really lived away from her family, and so she flew out and lived in what would be our new apartment for 1 month, before we got married, and then she had a month back at home to finish the wedding prep. During that time, I lived at home, and we would want to spend a lot of time together. She knew nobody, so after work, I'd want to spend time with her, but I knew I couldn't spend time with her in our future apartment together, right? That would be craziness, and so we ended up trying to invite a lot of third wheels along. Oh, no, we love you. You should hang out with us, and like, you're just looking for someone to be around you so you can be in that apartment with your, you know, fiance. I'm like, well, yeah, but that's a good service to the kingdom. You should, you know, and everyone, that got old real quick. And so what happened is we ended up having to sit outside of our apartment on a bench for hours because we couldn't find people to hang out with. It was right by the church, literally 1 minute away from church. Every member of the church had to drive past us. And they'd be honking their horns, like, oh, that's Andy's new fiance, you know? And I'm like, oh, how you doing? Purity bench, right? And like, everyone's like, why are you always on that bench? I'm like, because she is beautiful and I'm attracted to her and I will not be in that apartment alone with her. Her dad came to buy us stuff during that month at Walmart and we'd be bringing bags up from Walmart and I'd go down. He's like, oh, there's only one bag left. I can get it. I'm like, no, I need to come down with you. I only need 15 seconds, right, to make a bad decision. I need to come down with you. And he's like, whatever, you know. And we have to make these decisions. Now, if someone is in a dating relationship, and tell the young people in your lives this, if someone is in a dating relationship and that guy doesn't want to set boundaries, he doesn't want to talk about boundaries, there's only two options. If a guy in a dating relationship doesn't want to set boundaries, he's either a creeper and expecting to cross all of those non-existent boundaries, that's one option, or he's just not into you. He's like, I don't need boundaries, I'm not attracted to you at all. Both those options are terrible. He's either a creeper or he's just not into you. So boundaries actually show that there's a real attraction there, but also a real godliness. And so it's so important to set boundaries in all these areas of life. I'm not going to go on this app. I'm not going to watch this show. I've got boundaries in my life to protect myself in purity. Third, we need to humble ourselves and get an accountability partner. humble ourselves, right? Nobody likes that kind of interference in their life, but it's necessary because the flesh is still alive. Paul told the Galatians, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted also. Bear one another's burdens. We need to have an accountability partner. So I was very attracted to Shannon. And so when I would fly out, we actually saw each other. I flew out once a month during our 9 months of engagement. And when I would fly out there, away from all of my support structure, I had the assistant pastor, Patrick Farrell, keep me accountable. Now, he hired me, so I knew he could fire me. And he was a great mentor, so I knew he'd ask good questions. And so I would leave. When I came back, he'd ask me all these difficult questions about how it went to make sure I was, you know, keeping my guard up on these things. One time, I'm sitting in Shannon's house. Her whole family's home. We're just sitting on the couch next to each other. Whole family's watching TV together. And then all of a sudden, there's a commercial break. Everyone leaves except for Shannon and I. They just go into the kitchen, the other rooms, and I just start getting these crazy thoughts in my head. Now, keep in mind, I was an ordained pastor at this moment. This is a struggle we all go through, not just weird little kids or anything, right? So I'm just thinking, man, she is beautiful. She's attractive. I should just, you know, act like I'm a lion sneaking up on its prey and pounce on her. That just seemed like a good idea at the moment. It seemed like a good idea. I was thinking crazy thoughts. And so I just started to, you know, to like kind of lean in and give her that look, you know? And at that exact moment, because I felt like I had enough distance from her family, all of a sudden my phone goes bzzz, bzzz. And I look at it and there's a single word that Patrick Farrell has texted me at that exact moment. And it was the word pervert. And I was like, ah! How does he know? I know, but how does he know? That scared me straight. So I jumped onto a different couch. Her family came back. Oh, why are you sitting over there? I'm like, I'm fine. And I'm just sitting there thinking the Holy Spirit is real and he cares and I'm never touching that girl, you know? I was terrified. And I got back and I told him how effective that was. And so, of course, for the next 7 months, three times a week, pervert, pervert, pervert. I'm like, stop it. Like my phone's buzzing and people are looking at me. I'm like, oh, it's just a joke that worked once. And so, oh my, but I had an accountability partner and that really saved me in that situation. Fourth, we need to treat girls like sisters and guys like brothers. We need to try to train ourselves to think like that. 1 Timothy 5, Paul is encouraging a pastor, Timothy. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. And then he adds, with all purity. Paul is talking to his, you know, successor, right? He turned the church over to Timothy, and he has to remind Timothy, a pastor, and he says, hey, when you're dealing and ministering with the younger women, make sure you treat them like a sister with all purity, right? We need to be looking at each other as recognizing that we are all made in the image of God. In Song of Solomon, the Shulamite's brothers did this for her. The father seems to be absent in that scenario. And they said this, describing their strategy for keeping their younger sister pure. They said in Song of Solomon 8:9, if she's a wall, we'll build upon her, a battlement of silver. But if she's a door, we're going to enclose her with boards of cedar. They said, hey, we're going to give her some trust. And if she proves to be a wall, she can defend herself from guys. She can have that trust, right? But if not, then we're going to board her up. Oh, yeah, you can go see a movie with that guy, but it's going to be you, your brother, that guy, brothers behind you, and uncles and aunts and swords, right? That's where it's going to be. So there's a trust that can be earned or destroyed, and it is so important for us to realize this, especially young people, to treat girls like sisters. Why would God ever give one of his daughters, right? Every father in here knows what it's like to, if they have a daughter, just the protection and the care, right? Why would the perfect father give away one of his daughters to someone who's got all this ill intent towards one of his daughters? No, but if he's treating her like a sister in the Lord, focusing on encouragement, prayer, exhortation, right? Because there's a season for only being a sister or brother in the Lord, and then there's a season for being a spouse. Song of Solomon says, my sister, my spouse. Many times it says that. And then the fifth preparation before we get back into Daniel is be intentional about guarding your eyes and your thoughts. Be intentional. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Right? I try and pray this prayer every single morning. Like, Lord, I've made a covenant with my eyes. You've given me a beautiful wife. I'm not going to look at anything else besides her. And let me just tell you, that, and this is a national statistic, and it has nothing to do with unbelievers. It has to do with believers of all ages. There is an epidemic in our churches across America of too many people looking at pornography. It's at epidemic levels. And so if you're a parent in here, whatever you think the appropriate age to have that conversation is, you probably need to drop it down much younger than you think and say, have you ever seen anything you shouldn't see or whatever? And many of us will be surprised if we have those conversations with our children and with our spouses. It is at epidemic levels, and Satan is using it to get a foothold in the hearts of men and women to make them feel so guilty that they just feel like they can't be used by God, and they feel in bondage and chains to these things. We need to guard our eyes. We need to guard our eyes, and there's real victory to be had if people will humble themselves and get accountability and break these chains. But Paul says in Ephesians 5, but sexual immorality with and all impurity or covetousness, it must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. He's like, why am I even talking about these things? You believe in God. Look at what God has done for you. Why are you acting like the unbelievers? We can't get away with this compartmentalizing of small things in our lives. It's just not something that we can do. And the greatest way to break those chains, I like how Chalmers says it. He says, the only way to break hold of a beautiful object on the soul is to show it a more beautiful object. Again, we just need to so be in the Word and focusing on who Jesus is to realize this is the most beautiful thing in my life, not lust and not any of these other categories. We have to fight it by beholding the beauty of God as the most important thing. And so, back in Daniel in verse 15, we see what is the result of someone who spends all this time being intentional and prayerful, you know, and proactive when it comes to purity. The result is that purity is effective. It's effective, and it protects us. Verse 15, and at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And among them all, verse 19, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers. And Daniel continued into the first year of Cyrus. Look at the blessing that God rewarded Daniel with. And then because Daniel's friends followed this good model, they get put in the same group, and they're just, you know, considered just the wisest of all the kingdoms. It's not even just Daniel. There's a blessing for his friends as well. God really equipped and established him because he was willing to obey God's commands. There is such a reward. If we today will commit to examining our lives, to being prayerful, to having really difficult and honest and open discussions and seeking help, from each other, right? From the pastors and ministry leaders that are at this church, if we commit to being honest and not worrying about our reputation more than just wanting to be right before God, God will reward that. I know this church. Shannon and I attend this church mostly because of the integrity and the sweetness of the staff here, right? Great teaching, great worship, but the staff here has integrity, and that is so encouraging in a world where you see pastors falling all over the place, right? So encouraging. I can tell you that no matter what's on the schedule for the next week or two, if this church gets 30, 40 phone calls from people that need help right away, they're going to clear their schedules and meet with you. And it can be the people alongside of us, right? We're all called to bear one another's burdens, but God will reward it. All right, God will strengthen every area of our life if we choose to live for him. And because the statistics are terrifying, and it's at levels of like more than 75% within the church, I think we all need to stop lying about it and recognize this is devastating us, but there's real victory that can be found. But it's going to be found in the body of Christ, saturated in the Word of God. So I know that's difficult, embarrassing to be transparent, but remember, the enemy is the one that wants to hide us in darkness, right? You lift up a rock and you see the little cockroaches running away because they want more darkness. We don't want to be that. We don't want to be that at all. We want to bring ourselves into the light of God's word, into the light of the community of God's people, give them a chance to actually love us and give us grace and bring us to God for forgiveness. And that's where the enemy has no hold, right? In the light of the body of Christ before the Lord. And so God takes our prayer for purity. He adds his grace to give us victory. But it's got to be that partnership, right? God's grace is there. We see it. It's there. But he needs to take our prayer to give us his grace, and then he will give us that victory that he wants us to have, and he'll do it. And so what do we do since there's so many of us that have made terrible mistakes? You know, and how is it that, well, we know how it is, because the enemy is a liar and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've found in my own life that when I was making these terrible, immoral decisions when I was in college, that the enemy never once told me, by the way, this will be fun for a season, but it will devastate the one person that you actually love one day. How come the enemy just decided to skip that information and tell me to focus on the passing pleasures of sin, right? Because he doesn't actually care about me, and those things aren't actually good for me. And then one day I had to have this difficult conversation with Shannon saying, I didn't wait for you, even though you waited for me, and broke her heart. And then those tears began to be tears of forgiveness as she sought the Lord, and she had seen what was, by that point, 3 or 4 years of resisting those things and walking in purity before I even met her. So she had a confidence that God was already doing a work in me. It wasn't just last week that those, you know, struggles were happening. And so the enemy never mentions that. That one day I'm going to look at the person who's going to have my children and just constantly, from that moment forward, show me how precious God's love is for me. And I'm going to hurt her one day because of this selfishness. But listen, we know how Jesus responds to people that make these mistakes. John chapter 8 shows us that. The woman caught in adultery, the world is ready and right to condemn and kill her. Right? This whole world sets up a system that invites everybody into this bondage. And then as soon as somebody crosses one of their lines, they throw them in prison, right? The whole world does this and then punishes them. That's what the enemy does too. And so this lady is standing there about to be stoned to death. And Jesus, you know, disperses the crowd by saying, yeah, if you have no sin in your life, then go ahead and throw that stone. And he looks at her, probably shaking, trembling, and crying right before she thought she was going to die. And he says, is there no one here to condemn you? Listen to this words of Jesus. Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. He didn't say, neither do I condemn you, go. He said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. And she had been forgiven so much, rightfully deserving death, and yet received life and forgiveness and love from the King of Kings. And don't you think that it was a wise decision of her to go and sin no more? Don't you think she had every reason that she needed to go and sin no more? And Jesus is saying the same thing to us as we bring these things before him today and this week. He's going to say, neither do I condemn you. Jesus already died the death that our sin deserves on the cross. The wrath of the Father has already been satisfied because of what Jesus has done. And so he can say, neither do I condemn you. I'm the judge and I don't condemn you. But go and sin no more. I've got a plan for your life. I need to use you to rescue others that are in bondage and in chains. And so be encouraged, no matter what our hearts and what we might discover in our families, that's what Jesus wants to do in our lives. And we are believers. We are believers that have hope in the gospel. We have received so many second chances ourselves. We're going to extend those, that grace and that love to others as we try and bear their burdens with them, recognizing it's only Jesus that is perfect, but he does want to give us victory along with our forgiveness. And so let's ask the Lord to help us, because this is a really difficult thing. And our flesh is going to say, nope, you can fix this on your own. I don't know of a single person who's ever broken out of the bondage that is in lust, that has done it by themselves, by just stirring up their own willpower. It's always come through humility, transparency, a little embarrassment, bringing it before the Lord and the body of Christ. That's where the victory is. And the enemy is going to tell you this week, don't go there. You can do this yourself. And you're just going to delay it by months until you realize you can't and you need help. But God is here to help us today, and he wants to. And it's going to bring such great joy, peace, and reward in our lives if we walk in purity. So, Father, would you help us, Lord? I know this isn't an easy subject, because so many of us need to become more proactive when it comes to walking in purity. So many of us need to make some changes in our lives. And Lord, if there's some that haven't crossed these lines, but they're noticing they're getting really too relaxed when it comes to their decision makings of what they're watching, what they're listening to, who they're being around, I pray that you would just end all that right now. And I help them just to thank you for your protection so far, and that they would backtrack and make those good decisions and begin to find great joy in you. Lord, we shouldn't be disappointed when we can't go see a movie everyone else is seeing. We should be so grateful you protected us from those images. We should be grateful. Help us to find our love in you and not our love in the world, Lord. You give us plenty to love. We just need to really saturate ourselves in you. And for those that have gone over this line, Lord, I pray you'd give them the boldness and the strength and prepare their family and friends to be gracious and loving, Lord. And we all need to be, biblically, just a body of Christ, really looking at the scriptures and how we should respond to all these things, Lord. So thank you for this example of the grace that you gave Daniel. Thank you that Jesus resisted temptation in his humanity, by seeking the Father in prayer and by being empowered by the Holy Spirit, exactly how we can find victory. Thank you for that modeling, Lord. And Lord, would you please help us? Even as we sing this last worship song, Lord, would you just begin to cleanse our hearts, Lord? You tell us that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we believe that, Lord. We believe it. So would you do that, Lord, now? In Jesus' name, amen.